All right, well, today we go on and we finish up our four-part message that Christ is far superior to Moses. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession of Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We love You. We adore You. We praise You for being our God and us being Your people. We praise You for keeping us safe from the weather, Father, and keeping us dry in here for the most part. And Father, I pray that we will be able to get our roof fixed here soon. I pray that our hearts will be settled and that we'll just have our eyes focused on You and that we'll be looking unto the author and finisher of our faith as we get into the meat of the Word today, as You have a very pointed message for the Hebrews who are believers and for us who are believers, to hold fast to our confession, the confession that we have in Christ, because that's where our salvation is found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So again, I just wanted to give you one last update on the weather. Audrey told us that we're having tomato warnings. So those of you in Slocum, look out. The tomatoes are coming. That world famous tomatoes, Slocum. So praise God. So again, part four of our four-part message, that Christ is superior to Moses. Therefore, hold fast our confession. Finishing up the second of five warnings to diligently enter in to God's rest as we take the Word to heart. And as we take His Word to heart, this defines our relationship with Jesus. And then we know we must come boldly to the throne of grace, because that's where we obtain mercy. That's where we find rest. That's where we enter in. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 4:11 through 16. Therefore, I should say, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, which is really unbelief. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, what did it mean at the time? Basically, Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is saying as pointedly as he can, you believing Hebrews, listen up. Be diligent to enter into God's rest. And the word is used by God as the great physician's scalpel to cut to the heart of the matter. The word, which is what is a main focus of our message today, is what God uses to show us where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ and where they were in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, you can't hide from God, to whom you must give an account, as all is naked and open or laid bare to Him through His Word. And essentially it's saying, God has you by the throat with your neck bent back as if you were made ready to be slain. As that's what the Greek word open means here. And it's the only place where it's used in the Bible. That's how pointed this message was to them. That's how they heard this dire warning. It's as if their neck was held back. God had them by the throat, had their head back, and was ready to cut their throats, ready to judge them if they didn't listen up. That's serious. That's how they heard it. That's how we should hear it. That's how pointed Paul's message was to these wavering believers, as salvation is proven over time. As Jesus says, persevere to the end. As it says in the Word over and over again, continue to believe. Continue in the faith, as we have been taught. Jesus put it this way, But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. As he puts it in John 10:26. So, it is a matter of eternal life and death. So hold fast your confession and trust in him to get you through all of this. This is what he's saying to the Hebrews. Trust in him. Trust in your high priest. The only high priest who's been through it all and yet did not sin. Who knows how to help you no matter what the circumstances you're in or what you're going through. This is God's rest, and you must enter into it or you will fall into disbelief and unbelief in rebellion. So, let us draw near to him by coming boldly to his throne of grace and obtain his mercy and find his grace to help in time of need. But don't abandon him, because he won't abandon you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, it's timeless meaning. What's he saying to us? He's basically saying, listen up. Strive in the Spirit to enter in by the narrow gate, and that narrow gate is Jesus Christ. Striving in the Spirit is abiding and resting in him for salvation. As our Lord, we hear him. We hear his word. We listen to him. As Jesus went on to say in John 10:27, right? We heard John 10:26, you don't believe, therefore you're not my sheep. But what's he saying to us? John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The word is his voice. We know him. He knows us. And what do? We follow him. That's a picture of continuing to believe. Doesn't say, oh, they have followed me. It's that they follow me. It's an ongoing process. And sometimes, the reality is, his word bends our neck back so we can see his face clearly. And that's our eternal security at work via his word. As he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit and he gets our attention. And we see that we are laid bare and open 5 different ways, which we're going to explore. And in this, we then come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain the mercy that awaits for those yielded to him. And we rest in him as we partake in the gospel of yes, saying, yes, Lord, intercede in my life as you would desire. Because that's his heart's desire as the high priest, to constantly intercede in our lives. And the sword of the Spirit then will carve us into the very image of Jesus Christ himself, which is the work of salvation, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work, as we continue to believe in Jesus or follow him as our Lord and our High Priest, and we find the grace in our time of need to live the life that is acceptable to him. So a lot here in these verses today as we pick them apart and look at them. But that's where we're headed today. His word is comforting. His word is loving. But his word can also cut right to the chase and pierce our hearts. And we need to be sensitive to that as well. So I don't like how he put it. Well, that's how he put it. And we need to hear it how he said it. Not how we want it to be said, but how it was said to these Hebrews, because that's our God. He is loving and kind and gracious, but he's also just. So may we just understand what he desires for us to know today. Rest in Jesus. Amen. And we have nothing to fear in Christ. That's our eternal security. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse as we look at verses 11 through 13. Hebrews 4:11-13, strive to enter in by the narrow gate, resting in Christ Jesus. Last week we closed with verse 11 in the New King James Version, but I want to go ahead and revisit it and explore its deeper meaning by looking at how it's put in the Amplified Bible. So here's how Hebrews 4:11 is put in the Amplified Bible, and I think it gives us more insight into what God has to say for us in this verse. Paul is saying, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest, the rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves. To know is to have our heart willed to experience it, to go forward in faith, even though we may have fears, to walk forward in our faith and experience what God has for us in the circumstances that we're facing. Courage overcomes fear. It doesn't get rid of the fear, it overcomes the fear. And once you've overcome the fear, obedience and the love of Christ, which comforts us as we see He's gotten us through it. And we look back and say, oh, God did it all. But we have to do our part. We have to face it. We have to have faith. And we have to move forward and experience Jesus Christ as our high priest to intercede in getting us through all these circumstances, whatever they may be. And these Hebrews were facing literally physical life and death, persecution by the Judaizers. It goes on to say in Amplified Bible, Hebrew 4:11, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. So a lot there when you dig into it in the Greek. Brings out a lot of meaning, a lot of depth. In other words, Paul's saying, let us therefore be passionate and apply ourselves. Apply ourselves to what? To our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what our life is about. To be passionate about Christ because He was passionate about us. What did they call Jesus on the cross but the passion of Christ? His love for us displayed. The divine grace of God on display. The passion of God who first loved us on display for all of us to see and hear and to touch spiritually. How Christ died for us so that we may live in Him. That's passion. How does Jesus put it? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. If you do that, you won't have to worry about loving your neighbor, because it'll come supernaturally. Love the Lord with all your being, heart, mind, strength, and soul. And apply ourselves accordingly. Follow the leading and guidance that God gives us as we're loving the Lord with all of our being. And how do we do that? By striving in the Spirit to diligently enter into His rest, which means to make every effort to stop all fleshly works, those things that would bring fear, those things that would bring doubt, those things that would cause us to hesitate. Get rid of those things and trust in Christ and move forward. Experience Him as our life, as He is the gate, the narrow gate by which we enter in. The bottom line is, I like to be able to focus only on one thing. You know, I don't know if most guys are like this, but I'm serial minded. I got one thing in my mind, now I have to worry about the rest of the things. I'm just focused on one thing. Now my wife, she can multitask and got 10 different things going on at one time. It's like we'll be having a conversation, we may cover 5 or 6 different topics all in that one conversation. And sometimes it's hard for me to track. And kind of piece it together, because that's how my wife is, because she just got this mind that works in all these different things. Praise God. Me, I just got to keep charging forward, one thing. What's the one thing we're supposed to keep our minds on? Moving forward in our relationship with Christ. If you're focused on moving forward in your relationship with Christ, you never have to worry about what? Backsliding. If you're abiding in Christ, you never have to worry about salvation. If you're resting in Him, then you'll have the peace of God and peace with God. So I like to focus on that thing. It's simple. Focus on moving forward in Christ. That's what striving in the Spirit is. That's what resting in Christ is all about. Thus, you don't have an opportunity to go backwards in your flesh. And if you keep yourselves busy saying, yes, Lord, and walking in Christ, you don't have the time to say yes to the flesh, yes to its fears, yes to its weaknesses, because He says that we are to participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If we're focusing on Christ, we're participating in His divine nature, and we escape these weaknesses of the flesh. Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, which Christ said. Some may say, well, this seems like a contradiction in terms. Let me repeat that. This seems like a contradiction in terms. Strive to enter into his rest. How can you strive to enter into his rest? That's a contradiction. But isn't that what our spirit-filled life is? A literal contradiction to the life we live in the flesh. It's literally a paradox to the flesh. Why do I say that? Well, the Word says that. It says here, we strive to rest. That's a paradox. We lose our life to gain it. That's kind of a paradox. We die to self to live for Him. We are broken so we can be filled. The last will be first, and the least will be the greatest. I rest my case. It's a contradiction of what your carnal mind would tell you. Our life is a paradox in this world. That's why we've got to keep our eyes focused on Christ, because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it's the power of God. That's our life in Christ. That's resting in Him. That's the resurrected life that we have. And in the Spirit, His Word lifts our faces up to His. Now, if He's got His hand under your neck, He can raise your eyes up to do what? Focused on the author and finisher of your faith. So you can see eye to eye with Him. And we won't fall or perish into unbelief or disobedience as those in the wilderness did. Let's read Luke 13:22-24. Luke 13:22-24, because I like how Jesus puts it as far as us abiding in Him or trusting in Him and keeping us focused on Him. Luke 13:22-24. It says, actually Luke 23:24. Luke 13:23 says, then one said to Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And He, Jesus, said to them, strive or agonizomai to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There's many roads leading to a place where the multitudes are going. But we don't want to go there. We have one way, the way, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And He says that few will find it. Don't trust in the multitudes. Don't trust in the masses. Don't trust in what the world says. Don't trust in being comfortable in this life. Trust in Christ. Because He goes on to say, let's read Matthew 7:13-14. Matthew 7:13-14. Because Jesus is the narrow gate, and we are to strive and make every effort to abide or rest in Him. Matthew, in parallel verses, gives us even more clarity. What does it say in Matthew 7:13-14? Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Did Jesus say it's going to be an easy life? Did Jesus say it's going to be comfortable? No, He said strive in Me, because it is difficult, and the world and people's flesh and your own flesh are going to come against you. Keep your eyes on Me. Rest in Me, and I'll get you through this. That's what believing in Jesus is all about. That's what resting in Christ is all about. He is the narrow gate. It's a lifelong process. We just don't walk in. We are in Christ throughout this life, and then we enter heaven, as we're already citizens of heaven. But how do we do it? In Christ. Enter in Christ, through the narrow gate. That's what the Word says. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul is telling them straight up. Enter in by the narrow gate. You're going to try to go a different way? Your throat is exposed to be slain, to be judged, eternal death and damnation. You're going to try to do it a different way. That's basically what Paul's telling them. And these are believers, Hebrew believers. Verse 12. And through His Word, we'll see His face and His will more clearly, and we're going to see this in five different ways. As the Hebrews, if they looked at the Word and they follow what Paul's telling them, will see the same things as he's urging them. And he says, for the Word of God is living. That's the first attribute. The Word of God is living. The Holy Spirit makes it come alive to us who belong to Him. Only in the Spirit can we understand the Word. Only by the Holy Spirit can we learn, as we're taught by God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to know what it means, to understand what it says, to take it to heart and then apply it to our lives as godly wisdom. Only in the Spirit can we do that. And then He gives us four attributes that follow that. It's powerful. The Greek word for powerful is energous, where we get the word energy. It's powerful. What does that mean? It means it has the energy to work in us and to change us from the inside out. It transforms us from the inside out. It goes on to say it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's scalpel that cuts the fleshly stuff out to leave the good stuff of God. Like if you had a cancer, it just comes in and cuts out that cancer and leaves the good. And you're healed by Christ, the great physician. How does it do that? It goes on to say, in the fourth attribute, it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. What does that mean, soul and spirit? It means it transforms the inner man. Soul and spirit is a picture of the inner man. Spirit is our connection to God. As we commune in our spirit with His Spirit, He tells us what we're to do. And then our soul will either accept it or reject it. We either take God's will or we reject it. So literally this is saying, in the inner man, we're either going to do it our way or His way. As we read the Word, we're either going to accept it or we're going to reject it. Then it goes on to talk about joints and marrow. This tells us that it's conforming the outer or physical man. As we're changed from the inside out, we will be presented to the world more Christ-like. Joints and marrow, the physical things, we will be changed on the outside as we're changed inside out. And last but not least, it discerns and judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word is what God uses to sift, to analyze, to judge, and expose the very thoughts and purposes of our hearts. Now, Jeremiah says that our hearts were inherently wicked and deceitfully evil. But remember, we got a new heart transplant. We got a heart transplant. We got a heart of flesh where God can write His Word on it, because He is our God and we are His people. But guess what? We can still revert to that old man and have things of the world, things of that old man start to fill our hearts. That's when our heart starts becoming hardened again. Hardened like stone. He took out that heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. Don't let it become hardened by listening to those things, or reverting back to our old ways, or reading the things that we know that are not nourishing to us, or watching movies and the different things that we know that are deceitful and unproductive. Because it will harden us. It will start filling our heart with deceit, with disbelief, with doubt that leads to disobedience. In doing so, in all of this, we will see our will versus God's will. And we will look to Jesus in repentance to change us. The Word is a lamp unto my feet, and that lamp, I'm telling you, will lead you to repentance more times than not. It'll lead you to get back to where you belong and back on this path where we need to be, because you know what? This world is corrupt and our feet get dirty as we walk through it and we're tempted to get off the path. That's just our life in Christ. That's why He said we must abide in Him. Why we must abide in His Word and abide in His love. Because it's His love that perfects us by us obeying His Word and walking the path He has for us. That's the life. He is the way, the path, the truth. That's the truth. And He is the life. That's how to live our lives. Not deceiving ourselves, but by knowing the truth, God's Word, and growing in it. Taking it to heart. Not just understanding it, but knowing it. Then applying it to our lives, because that's how we experience Jesus as our life. That's the passion we are to have as Christians. Now, we saw last few weeks about how the wilderness was described as we can have the bondage of sin taken away from us, like those in the Exodus were. They had the bondage of slavery removed. When we first come to Christ, we can have the bondage of sin removed from us. But yet they refused to enter into the promised land. That's a picture of a Christian who said the words, literally rejoices in being free from sin, but does not participate in the liberty Christ has given them to enter into a relationship with Him. Entering into our promised land, and our promised land is life in Christ. And He says, I will give you rest. And then as we grow in our relationship with Christ, He says, place your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest. You will find that Sabbath rest. The rest for your souls, that's the eternal rest, as we allow Christ to do it all. It is a progressive relationship. It's a lifelong relationship. But sometimes we can revert back. Okay, I had this close relationship. Now I don't think I want to be here anymore. And I want to be more in the world. And it starts to harden us and to hinder our relationship with Christ, and we become unproductive in Him. And we become looking more like the world than we do Christ. And that's when He's going to lead us to read the Word, and He will break our hearts. He will pierce our hearts as we know that He is right and we are wrong. That's how you know you have salvation. If you don't care anymore, you're in trouble. Your heart has been hardened as those who were in rebellion in the wilderness. And God knows your heart. So if you hear His voice today, listen to it. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine ourselves, the implication is via the Word, as to whether or not you are in the faith. It goes on to say, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? If you are not disqualified. If your heart is unsettled by hearing this message, rejoice, because you haven't been disqualified. If He's piercing your heart, as He did mine as I read this message and wrote this message, as every message I prepare and write, He pierces my heart first before I can share it with you. He's got to break my heart and fill me to overflowing before I can give it to you. Yes, Lord. I want to do what Your Word says. Not my will, Your will be done. Help me die to myself. Pick up my cross and walk with You. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Serious message, pointed message that Paul has given to them and to us. Goes on to say in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open, both inside and out. As He has His hands on us, either by the throat to be slain in rebellion as those in the wilderness died, which is judgment and damnation, or were held in His hands in eternal security, as it talks about in John 10:27-28. We are in His hands and we're in the Father's hand, and no one can snatch us away from Him. And we see, as He sees, our heads thrown back, and our arms raised as living sacrifices, as we put our eyes and focus on Jesus. That's why we raise our arms in worship. It is surrender. It is, Lord, what this song is saying, I surrender to You and I want this for my life. I desire to be Your living sacrifice. Have Your way with me. That's why we raise our arms in worship. It's our prayer from our heart, our cry from our heart, calling out to God, take me and make me all Yours. I wish we could do it without other people seeing us. But you know, I believe God gives us worship together so others can see where our heart is. If it's truly from our heart and not just to be putting on a show. And some people will put on a show, they'll dance and all that, and that brings attention to them and off of Christ. Flop on the floor like a fish and speak in all kinds of noises and things like that. That's not glorifying God. That's glorifying the person. But when our heart is in worship, I mean, most of the time I can't even sing because I'm crying, because my heart is broken. That's how I know that I'm worshiping in spirit and truth. I don't know why a person who was, I guess it's because I was so hard-hearted for so long, 38 years. Now He's made my heart so tender whenever I think about Him. and where I was to where I am now, it brings tears to my eyes. And I rejoice for what he has done. That's a broken and contrite heart. Maybe you work a different way. Maybe God's given you something different. He gives us all what we need. This is what I need. I need to stay tender-hearted. I need to be humbled by this. I need to preach and teach the word like the weeping prophet, I guess, Jeremiah. But may you go the way of his will in your life and whatever he's given you. May you live it to the fullest. And when we surrender to him, we're not condemned by his word. We're convicted. And we're being conformed by it into his image, thus walking in the spirit and not in the flesh, just as it says in Romans 8:1. Now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the great physician's scalpel goes to work in us. The word of God is intended to be like an expert surgeon's scalpel, cutting away the carnal, cutting away the flesh, cutting out the cancers that hinder us, the cancer of sin and our old habits and our old ways and those thoughts that are unproductive, and keeping the things of the Spirit as our spirit communes with his Spirit. As that's the heart of the matter. That's the heart of worship. And thus, the word being mixed with faith, as we talked about last week and preached on last week, and we apply it then to our lives, is because the word is mixed with faith. And it transforms us and conforms us. As faith is the binding agent between soul and spirit. That's the binding agent between our soul, our fleshly things, the things that were in our heart. But the Spirit then comes into our soul and transforms us into likeness of Christ, prepares our eternal soul to be ready for heaven. And we commune with God in that manner. That's what worshiping in spirit and truth is all about. And we know and understand. We know in our heart because we understand in our mind what He desires. And we agree with Him and we bow our will to His. And truth and obedience. Faith is the binding agent between truth and obedience, just like it was knowing and understanding, as it was soul and spirit. Truth and obedience is God's wisdom. God's wisdom that says, now you know, now you understand, now do. Be doers of His word and not hearers only. Let's turn to Matthew 7:21, which should be pretty close to the same page you were on before. Matthew 7:21, Jesus puts this very succinctly. People don't like to read these verses, or they just kind of like gloss over them, so I don't know what that means. But Jesus is very clear. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It doesn't say those who know what the Father's will is going to heaven. It says he who does the will of my Father. What is Paul telling them here, or the author of Hebrews? You know what you're to do. You understand. Now do the will of God, or be damned. Be slain. Be judged. Forever. God makes no bones about it. Jesus made no bones about it. He's very serious. That's why he's given us the word. And it should cut to the chase of our lives. May we quit chasing our tails and have our heads lifted up and focused on Christ, eye to eye, as the author and finisher of our faith. Pressing on, I have a handout. That's how serious it is. I made a handout. Would you be my lovely assistant? Would you take some and pass them around? The Word of God is to be living and powerful in me. It's to be living and powerful in you. It's to be mixed with faith and applied to your life, or it will not profit you any more than it profited those in rebellion in the wilderness. Your handout should say, hopefully it says, yes, Lord. The Word of God is living and powerful in me. The Word being mixed with faith and applying it to our lives transforms and conforms us. How does it do this? Now, the reason I made a handout so I wouldn't have to quote all these different verses. So if anybody's listened to this CD or whatever and they want these verses, contact me and I'll send it to you. Transforms and conforms us. How? God's Word brings life, health, fruitfulness, and prosperity. That's what the Word says. And you can see the references. Look it up yourself. God's Word cleans us if we heed accordingly. It will clean us if we allow it to. The Word of God is hidden in our hearts and it keeps us from sin. God's Word is our counselor when we delight in it. Then it is a rich source of counsel. We have to do our part. We have a responsibility, response to the love of God and the ability He gives us as we read the Word to not just hear it, but to apply it to our lives. God's Word is a source of strength. God's Word imparts eternal life. God's Word is a source of illumination and guidance and is a lamp unto my feet. God's Word gives peace to those who love it. And they're secure in a safe place. And guess where that safe place is? In Christ. That's where our eternal security is found. In Christ. When God's Word is heard and understand in the good soil of faith, it bears much fruit. 30, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The Word of God has inherent power and authority against demonic powers, against Satan himself. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. The Word describes Jesus, and when we're into the Word of God, guess what? We're into Jesus. He says, abide in me, abide in my Word, abide in my love. It's like the Trinity of abiding. Abide in Christ, abide in His Word, abide in His love. And the love will have us apply it to our lives, because that's our motivation. Abiding and living in God's Word is evidence of true discipleship, and we are set free by it. God's Word is the means to sanctification, being set apart for God's purposes. That's what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. The Word of God in prayer literally sanctifies the very food that we eat. We don't say grace for a ceremony, we say grace to sanctify what God has given us, and to thank Him for it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thus His Word builds faith, builds us up in faith. You lacking faith? You know where to find it. In the Word. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is equipment for our spiritual battle. This is the only offensive weapon that we are to have. The Word of God. To use it as a short sword. To fight against Satan and his lies and deceit, the deceit of the world. The Word of God works effectively in who? In those who believe. When the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit works with great power. It's the Holy Spirit by which these words are coming to you, I pray. And I pray your heart has been prepared to receive it in that power and for your life to be changed accordingly. The Word of God is the Christian source of spiritual growth. You want to grow in Christ? Be in the Word. Stop worrying about drinking milk and get into the meat. Start chewing and researching and being Bereans in the Word. What does this really mean to me? Not trusting what somebody else says, but what has God told you? As you research these words, get a Strong's Concordance and see what these words mean. See what He wants to speak to you. The Word of God is living and powerful. It discerns if we belong to Christ, is essentially what Paul is saying here. Yes, Lord, I enter into your rest by ceasing my works and living in your Word. Recommended reading? I recommend you read all of Psalm 119 because it's all about the Word. Longest psalm in the Bible. So yes, Lord, the Word of God is living and powerful in me. And this is just some of the ways. I'm sure you can find many more as you research the Word yourself. Our High Priest is the Word Himself. Come to His throne of grace. Verse 14, having us by the throat via His Word, isn't a threat. It's eternal security we have. As we abide in the Word and in Christ Himself, we see Him as our great high priest, as it says in verse 14, who passes through the heaven, or passed through heaven. He became a man for this very purpose. And parenthetically speaking, He became a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, the Creator of all things, the fullness of God the Father in the flesh. This is literally the description of Christ's sufficiency for us. The sufficiency we have in Christ and the sufficiency He will give us through His Word, because His Word is a divine description of all He is and all we're to be in Him. It's not mere words on a page. It is literally a lamp unto my feet and a hologram for how my life should be. As I read it in the light of the Spirit, it all comes clear and I see a 3D picture of how I'm supposed to live. Not just words on a page, but nourishment to my life. And He's basically saying, this is the sufficiency you have in Christ, and you won't find in Moses, you won't find in the law, you won't find in anything else in this world. None of man's doctrines, none of what the world says, not in relativism, not in aliens, or whatever the next fad is going to be. Only in Christ Jesus. That's where sufficiency is found. Goes on to say, let us therefore hold fast the confession of our faith. And what is that confession? That He alone is the object of my faith. And because He is the Word and all that is expressed in it, I rest in Him. I rest in the truth, the way, the truth, and I rest in the life He's given me in Christ. As in the beginning was the Word. And as we've read John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in John 1:14. So for what reason did He come? So that He could offer up His body as our high priest for all of our sins, those sins we know and even the sins we don't even know we committed. As He was perfected in His suffering, and He has given His all for us as God's divine expression of grace. I urge you, I implore you, rest in Him. Rest in Him. Not in what you want the Word to say, but in what it does say. What the truth is. Let it pierce your heart. Let it hurt. Let it bring you to repentance. Let it make you fear and revere God. Him who not just kills the body, but slays the soul. That's the reverence we're to have for God. Rest in Him. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He lived in our flesh. He knows all of our weaknesses. As He was tempted, or in all points He was tempted, as we are, yet did not sin. He had that innocent soul, the only one to die that had an innocent soul. And then our sins were placed upon Him at the cross, and in His death, His blood cleansed our sins, proving He was the perfect sacrifice. And He became our high priest through all of this in the order of Melchizedek, which we're going to look at next week, which means as Lord and high priest. Not just a high priest as in the Levitic priesthood, but as king and priest. And just as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh has many weaknesses, both moral and physical. And these both work together to tempt us into sin and to drain our life away if we let it. We have weaknesses. We have bodily diseases and sicknesses. We have emotional turmoil and sensitivities. We have mental confusion, which means not knowing what to do and looking for the answers in all the wrong places instead of the Word of God. And the weaknesses worsen. Our burdens and troubles pile up. This leads to anxiety and stress, and we get tired. And we just want to give up and give in to Satan. And the trials and the tribulations we're going through just seem insurmountable. And we just want to give up. just like the believing Hebrews were contemplating doing by going back to Judaism. See, they were in no different position than we can find ourselves in. It is hard. It's the difficult way. It's the narrow path. And we must abide in Him. So we see here where weakness, our weaknesses eventually leads, if we let it, to drawing away from the Lord in our fears, drawing away from Him in our anxieties, our sorrow, our depression, our worry, our frustration. Those are all things we face when our eyes are on ourselves instead of on Christ. And all these drain our spiritual vitality. And today we see Christians suffering from these psyche or carnal mind problems as much as the non-believers do. It's like divorce is just as rampant in the Christians as it is in the world. That tells us where our heart is. And it's not on Christ. But Jesus gives us the answer to all of this in our next passage. What does He say? Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy." Where we may obtain mercy. We have to go for it. We have to seek it. We have to want it. And we may obtain it. It's there if we'll appropriate it. If we'll go and take it by surrendering to Him and coming to Him and asking for it. Because mercy has to do with removing the misery sin causes, the turmoil, the indecisiveness, the confusion. Mercy takes that away. And we find grace, which is the removal of sin from our lives via the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, leading, enabling, empowering us to live the resurrected life for the glory of God. And remember, the glory of God is grace plus truth, which is the Word, plus His power. That's the glory of God. We revel in the glory of God when we're abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, and abiding in His love. And we obtain mercy only when we ask to be healed. And we find grace only when we draw near to Him. You're not going to find it in drugs. You're not going to find it in a bottle. You're not going to find it in a soap opera. You're not going to find it in any place except Christ. And I want to make myself clear. There are mental disorders and things that there's medicines for that God will give us to heal us from those physical and mental conditions. But where do we go first? Seek God's guidance and counsel to lead us to those doctors and to those things that will give us what we need and not just what the drugs would do. Amen? God gives us loving Christians, doctors, and people with wisdom to help us through these things. I'm not against those who help us. I am against those who want to just give us drugs to make money and to dumb us down and to steal our passion away. So, what does the Word say? And again, I'm not a doctor, but I know what the Word says. He says, we draw near to Him. We find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the throne of grace where we come to. This is Jesus Christ. And God knows we need His help. That's why He has sent His Son to the cross to die for us. And because He is resurrected and He lives. Because He lives, we live in Him. And in His power. And in His life. In the truth. So our application is, it is finished. Believe and trust in our great High Priest. To intercede via His Word. To prevent us from sinning, and to restore and cleanse and renew us when we do sin. Yes, He can cleanse us even from the sin of not listening to Him and doing things our way instead of His way. Once we examine ourselves by His Word and feel that lump in our throats, that lump where it's like His hand around your throat, and you gulp, the Word's talking about me. I need to repent. I need to come clean, Lord. I need to surrender. And the moment you do that, you feel the burden come off of your shoulders as if He's just rubbing your neck and saying, way to go, my child. I love you. As this is what it means to hold fast our confession to Him as our High Priest. And He promises His grace is sufficient for you. Because His Word says in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and He said to me, this is Paul speaking, saying that Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you weak? Let Him come in and strengthen you. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're weak, let Him come in and strengthen us. That's what resting in Christ is all about. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You that You love us so much that You will take us by the throat. That You will get our eyes lifted up and put on Jesus Christ where they belong and off of ourselves. That You will lead us into repentance and then comfort us because we have. Thank You so much, Father. Because we know we're not perfect, but we know Your desire is to perfect us. And that hurts sometimes. In fact, most of the time, as it pierces our heart as we read Your Word, and we see how far short we fall, but may we just focus on saying, yes, Lord, I love You. I will obey You. And then we won't have to worry about doing things wrong. We'll just rest in Christ and walk the path that Your Word has lit for us. Thank You for being so faithful. Thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You for cleansing us by the blood of Jesus and raising us up in the Spirit as Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as part of that paradox of being in the Spirit, only in the Spirit can we take a warning like this and have it turned into encouragement, where it blesses us because we know that we're in Christ and that He cares for us. And we care for Him because that's our passion. That's where we want to be. So with that, I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith, in His love, and by His power. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.